Most well-known commands that Jesus left to us was one of his last commands. It's called the Great Commission. It was repeated in one form or another in all four Gospels as well as the book of Acts. And probably the most recognizable form of this command is the one recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now those last two verses, verses 19 and 20, have only one main verb in those verses. And that is the verb translated, make disciples. That is what we have been commanded by Jesus to do. But the question is, well, what's a disciple? If that's what we're to make, what is it? Well, if you boil it down to its easiest understandable concept, a disciple is simply a follower. Make followers of me, Jesus said. Now, what does it mean then to be a follower of Jesus? You know, you cannot make something you are not already. And so, what should we be as followers of Jesus Christ so then we can transfer that to other people? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we discover six characteristics of followers of Jesus. In Jesus calling these early disciples to himself, we see in their lives six qualities of what a follower of Jesus is like. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, remember, we looked at the first two, those that revolved in and around John the Baptist. First of all, we discovered that a follower of Jesus identifies his or her spiritual purpose. John's spiritual purpose, as it was related in verses 19 and following, was to prepare, but also secondly, to point. He prepared the way for the Messiah, and he quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in line with his spiritual purpose. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." But he also pointed out the Messiah as Jesus walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, we related that to our spiritual purpose. Here's the exam. Don't fail me now. Generally speaking, what is our spiritual purpose? Oh, Lord, help me. Ephesians 2:10. Good works. Somebody got it. Who got it? Was that Gail? Okay. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus, God, the Bible. That's all the answers in Sunday school. No. God has created us to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has ordained beforehand to be done. Now, those good works can take on any number of expressions. Your good works could be teaching a Sunday school class. Your good works could be coming on drive-through prayer and praying for people, or holding a sign, or any number of things. However it comes in sync with your spiritual giftedness. But it all boils down to the fact that the reason God has saved us is so we could do the good works that He has set out ahead of time for us to do. That's the discovery of a follower of Jesus, identifying our spiritual purpose. And friend, I think that would be for any one of us probably the greatest source of joy in our Christian experience. When we discover what our spiritual purpose in life is. It's not just all about making money or living the American dream, but it is the reason for which God has saved us, and begin living that out. But secondly, we saw the dedication of a follower of Jesus. The next day, the scripture tells us in verse 35, Jesus was walking by, and John the Baptist said, "The Lamb of God." And two of his disciples left following John and began following Jesus. The dedication of a follower of Jesus is switching allegiance from the good to the better. And we saw that all of us have any number of allegiances. But our primary allegiance must be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was a shortened version of the sermon 2 weeks ago, based on the silence involving good works, a needed review of the sermon 2 weeks ago. But now notice the third characteristic, and we see this in verses 38 and 39. The devotion of a follower of Jesus, spending time with Him. Verse 38 says, "Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to Him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." The devotion of a follower of Jesus is spending time with Him. You know, in our church, we talk about a lot about having a relationship with Jesus. Well, what does a relationship involve? It involves spending time with one another. If you are married and you don't ever spend time with one another, you don't have much of a relationship. Boil it down to its essence, a relationship demands communication. We talk with one another, and we listen to one another. And by the way, as James chapter 1 says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak. Guys, there's a reason God has given us two ears and only one mouth. And we need to remember that. We need to be listening when we are spoken to. And not just for guys, but all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this idea of communication. So how do we listen? How do we cultivate that relationship with Jesus by listening to Him? This thing many of you are holding in your lap. It's called the Bible. In the Bible, we hear Him speaking to us. your spiritual growth and godliness are in direct proportion to the time you spend in God's Word. Want me to prove that? John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's our godliness. Set them apart by truth. And that truth is found in your word. What about your spiritual growth? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, may be mature, equipped for every, oh, look at there, again, good work. And so that is our spiritual growth. It is directly proportionate to our time spent in God's Word as well as our godliness. Now, it's been quite a while since I've done this. You know, it's easy to get up here and say, read your Bible. Well, what do you mean? What? Give me some help here, preacher, on reading your Bible. I'm glad you asked that. Let's start with the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible at all, you need to start in the New Testament. Because I tell you, once you get to the book of Leviticus, you'll die. Okay? Reading the Bible will be gone. Be over and done with. So start with the New Testament. Do you realize, and if you've been around here for a while, you know this, I hope. If you read one chapter of the New Testament a day, for 5 days a week, we'll give you Saturday and Sunday off because you're going to hear God's word on Sunday. And Saturday, I don't know, you go to the Marshall game or whatever. 5 days a week, one chapter a day, you will read the entire New Testament through in a year. Wow. Now, I would not ask by a raise of hands, how many people in this room have never read the New Testament through? Because I'm not here to embarrass you. Just what I want to do is point out to you, it's doable. It's doable. It just takes a little discipline. As I heard evangelist John R. Rice say, he had a motto in his life, no Bible, no breakfast. That's pretty good motto to have. Reading a chapter a day of the New Testament will take you, on average, no more than 5 minutes. 5 minutes? Now, some of the chapters will extend a little longer. First chapter of Luke's got like 80 verses. That might take you 10 minutes. But average it out, it'll take you about 5 minutes. You're like, well, that's not much. What else can I do? Well, I'm glad you asked that. It's one thing to read the Bible, but if you want to get the most benefit out of your reading, put on your spiritual specs. Wow, all of a sudden the room got blurry. But your spiritual specs will make the Bible crystal clear. What are your spiritual specs? You got those back there for me, Brad? Oh, okay. I keep forgetting that doesn't work back there. Okay, thank you, Rob. Specs, the S. As you read that passage, ask yourself this question. Is there a sin to avoid? In fact, it'd be a great thing to get a little journal. And every page is a chapter. Sin to avoid. The P, is there a promise to claim in that chapter? E, is there an example to follow or not? A lot of negative examples in the Bible. So you learn by what you should follow as well as what you should not follow. C, is there a command to obey? And finally, S, is there the Savior to see? What about the Savior is there to see? And as you go through reading the New Testament and you run it through this grid, sin to avoid, promise to claim, example to follow, command to obey, Savior to see, God's word will start become alive to you. Folks, the most significant spiritual decision I ever made, second only to my salvation, was when on a Wednesday night at the North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois, I walked forward and told Pastor Allie, I said, Pastor, I want to be a student of God's word. I want to not just read it, but to study it. Well, you know, of course, you're going to be a preacher. Of course you want to be a student of God's word. No. I was studying secondary education at that time. I was studying to be a school teacher. That's a scary thought for some of you parents, isn't it? I could be one of your kids' teachers. But I think that commitment of becoming a student of God's word changed the entire course of my life. And I think it will yours. But you know what? I can almost guarantee one chapter a day is not going to be enough. You'll find yourself reading two or three chapters a day. You know what? God will forgive you. He'll forgive you if you read more of the Bible than just one chapter a day. Let the Lord speak to you through His word. Secondly, the idea of cultivating this relationship with Jesus is that we speak to Him. I remember a number of years ago, one of the deacons in our church was working on mentoring and discipling this man, and this man came up to him and said, Brother, I pray. And nothing seems to happen. I'm not growing like I want to. Things aren't working out the way they should. And this deacon gave him very wise advice. He said, well, that's because you're the one doing all the talking. You need to let the Lord speak to you through His word. And then you start praying. So we listen to Jesus in His word, and then Jesus will listen to us as we pray. And don't make a big deal about it. Just talk to God. Now, if you want a little acrostic about prayer, I've got one of those too. The acts of prayer. Start out with adoration. Praise God for who He is. Zero in on one of God's attributes, or look at one of the Psalms. And over and over and over again, they're praising God for who He is. C, confession. Acknowledge to Him any sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, and the word confess, it literally means say the same thing. Just simply agree with God about our sin. Don't point fingers at others. Don't try to deflect blame to other people. Just own up to what you have done or said or thought wrongly. T, thanksgiving. Praise God for what he's done. And then finally, S, supplication. That's a good Bible term. That means pray specifically for the needs in your life. That's a good outline for a well-ordered, well-rounded prayer life. One of my favorite professors, Dr. Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, called just simply Prof by most of the graduates from Dallas Seminary. He's in heaven now. Shared this story. He said as follows. He came to know the Lord on a Thursday evening. And on Sunday, he showed up at church. The pastor announced that we were going to have an evening service. And of course, the guy didn't know enough to stay home. So he showed up again. That's when he learned that our church had a Bible study and a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So he came that evening as well. I sat next to him at the prayer meeting, and just before we got started, he turned to me and asked, "Do you think they mind if I prayed?" "Of course not," I reassured him. "That's what we're here for." "Yeah, I know," he said, "but I've got a problem. I can't pray the way you people do." I told him, "That's no problem, friend. In fact, you should thank God for that." Well, we started praying, and I could tell he was too nervous to take part. Finally, I put my hand on his thigh to encourage him. I'll never forget his prayer. "Lord," this is Jim, "I'm the one who met you last Thursday night. I'm sorry, Lord, because I can't say it the way the rest of these people do, but I want to tell you the best I know how. I love you, Lord. I really do. Thanks a lot. I'll see you later." Hendricks goes on, "I tell you, that prayer ignited our prayer meeting. Some of us have been doing a good job of talking about theology in prayer. You know, exploring the universe of doctrine. Scraping the Milky Way with our big words. But this guy prayed. Honestly. Earnestly." What is your relationship with Jesus? Do you spend time with him? Let me ask it this way. If your relationship with Jesus mirrored your relationship with your spouse, would you need marriage counseling? Now, we've been talking about the cultivation of a relationship with Christ. But that assumes there's been an initiation with a relationship with him. That initiation begins when we ask Christ to be our Savior, when we acknowledge our sin and ask Jesus on the basis of his death on the cross and his resurrection to save us from our sin. That's square one, dear friend. Maybe that's where you need to start today. You cannot cultivate what you have not initiated. You can do that this morning. I promise you, next week we will look at the last three of these qualities of being a follower of Jesus. But I'm looking up at the time and I'm thinking, okay, those nursery workers are back there with kids, and the children's workers are back there with kids for the first time in 6 months, so I'm not going to kill them today. I'll wait for a couple of weeks to do that. But let me invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. Let me encourage you to cultivate the relationship with Him, to communicate with Him, to talk with Him in prayer, and let Him talk with you in His Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for that incredible gift that you have bestowed upon us, the gift of eternal life, that Jesus came and lived and died to secure for us. Lord, help us as your children to now cultivate our relationship with Him. Lord, give us ears to hear and mouths to speak to our Savior, to learn how much He loves us and to share with Him how much we love Him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.